tonight in two separate locker rooms, there are going to be two awesome motivational speeches made by coaches to their teams who are about to take the field at the Super Bowl. I'd like to be on a fly on a wall to hear what they say to their teams to make them perform at their very and utmost best. It takes a great motivational speech to get people to perform at their best, to do something that's important, to do something that's life-changing. Well, did you know that Jesus gave an incredible motivational speech to his disciples as he's about to send them out two by two to go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven? Now, as we take a look at his speech, we may not think it's very motivational because it's kind of a downer. It doesn't seem very encouraging at first, but if we take a closer look, we'll see that Jesus is actually giving them everything they need to go out and fight the battle that they have before them. And you might take a look at the speech and you might think, wow, I'm glad he gave that speech to the early disciples and not me, because what he's talking about is pretty rough. But you would be wrong. What he says to the disciples back in Matthew, he says to us, we have been given the same marching orders as the 12 disciples, the same warnings he gave to the disciples, he gives to us. But in this warning, he also gives hope. He also gives encouragement. Hope and encouragement for the early disciples, and hope and encouragement for you and for me. So let's take a look at what Jesus has to say to his disciples before he sends them out onto the field to do what he's called them to do. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to start with verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Here we see that we are to be sheep. And actually, that's not a very encouraging thing. Because we are to be sheep amongst wolves. You know, sheep aren't a very aggressive animal. You're never going to see an NFL team pick sheep as their mascot. Tim Parsons, who's a Christian author, explained, God's people are like sheep. And he wants us to know that we are sheep amongst wolves who are looking to kill us. A sheep is the most helpless animal on the earth. He has a number of enemies. He's not like a dog with sharp teeth, a deer with fast feet, a bee with a sharp stinger, or a skunk that can drive away other animals with his smell. Sheep are very easily frightened. If they get scared, they will stampede. Sheep like to wander away from the flock. They have no sense of direction. Take a cat 50 miles from home, and somehow that cat will find his way back home. Take a homing pigeon 1,000 miles from home, and he'll find his way back. But a sheep can't do that. A sheep cannot protect himself in any way. It's not a good thing to be sheep amongst wolves. But what sheep know is that they need a shepherd. And Jesus Christ is the only shepherd who can protect us from the spiritual wolves in our world. So, be a sheep, knowing you need a good shepherd. But verse 16 also tells us that we're to be wise as serpents. Now, it might seem strange to be that Jesus tells us we need to be like serpents. Usually when we think of serpents, we think of Satan and his deceiver. And certainly we don't like to see snakes at all. But serpents in the New Testament times were symbols of shrewdness and intellectual cunning. Tim Parsons also writes about snakes in his commentary. He says, a snake is wise in the way he uses his eyes. He sleeps with his eyes open. And with the very smallest movement or shadow, he knows what's going on. We must keep our spiritual eyes open at all times, watching and looking. A snake is also very wise in how he uses his time. He'll not jump at everything coming and going, but will wait until the right moment to grab his prey. A snake is also very wise in the way he chooses his location. Snakes like to hide in the rocks. We need to keep hidden in the rock of our salvation. So we are to be wise as serpents. But verse 16 says we're also to be innocent as doves. Doves always symbolize innocence and peace. I don't think anybody's ever wanted to have an NFL team named after the doves. I don't think anybody's ever been attacked by a dove. Doves are peaceful animals. In fact, they're so peaceful that they've become a symbol for peace. The Lord wants us to be like doves. Jesus is telling us to be free from all wicked cunning and craftiness, without spite, malice, and wrath. We should not be meditating or seeking revenge. Instead, we should be meek and humble, trying our best to live peaceful lives. And even though people come after us, they attack us, we should be doves, responding with peace and being innocent of retaliation, hatefulness, and sin. Let's keep reading, verses 17 through 18. Beware of men. They will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Here Jesus tells us that we will be persecuted. Jesus says to the disciples, you'll be dragged into courts, religious and secular. The disciples would not only be persecuted by the Jewish leaders, but by Rome and their leaders as well. They had it coming both ways. Christians always have fierce enemies. And we always will, until the final victory over evil is completed. So Christ's warning about the persecution here in Matthew 10 is also for us today. In verse 17, Jesus specifically warned about the apostles and the councils and the synagogues led by unbelieving Jews. But persecution of Christians can come from any Christ-rejecting religion. In verse 18, Jesus talked about the persecution from ungodly governors and kings. In the whole history of the world, a vast majority of people have lived under the boot of the worst kind of rulers. In 2020, Forbes magazine reported that 260 million Christians live in the top 50 countries where believers face dangerous levels of persecution. I'm talking about places like North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, China. Open Doors publication reported that the number of Christians killed in 2020 went up 60% over the year before. They also reported that anti-Christian governments around the world used COVID-19 restrictions to persecute God's church. And that's no surprise to us because we've also seen that here in the United States. But by God's grace, Christians in America have mostly been spared from persecution by ungodly political leaders. By God's grace, Christians in the United States are still amongst the freest people in the world. But our religious liberty is under growing assault from government officials, openly hostile to Bible-believing Christians. And the enemies of the cross, they hate us, and they will try to silence us. Let's keep reading, verses 19 through 20. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Here in the center of this passage of some not-so-good news, God gives encouragement. A lot of times, God will put the main point of the passage in the center of the passage. We see that over and over again in the book of Psalms. And it's the case here as well. In the center of all this kind of bad news, Jesus gives encouragement. He says, we will have God with us. The same in spirit that empowered Jesus to do all he did will empower the disciples. We can count on Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us to know that we can keep counting on him even when we're going through the hardest of times. These verses have astounding good news for us as followers of Jesus Christ. The first thing these two verses tell us is that we can count on the Lord's presence in our life. God's not somewhere far off, taking care of his universe, unconcerned about what's going on in your life. No, he's right here with us, paying close attention to our troubles and our concerns. In verse 20, Jesus told the apostles that when they were hauled before the authorities, they didn't need to worry about what they were going to say. Because he said, it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Jesus said that because he knew that After he rose again from the dead and returned to heaven, the Holy Spirit would come to live in his followers. Christians, that means the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son are ever present in us. Hebrews 13:5, the second part of that verse says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Apostle Paul certainly found that great promise to be true. He wrote in his second letter to Timothy, Paul was on trial for his life. Time was about to run out for this faithful missionary. And Paul's basically writing his last will and testament to his younger preacher friend, his protege, his mentoree. But he writes, the Lord is there for me, Timothy. Listen to his testimony. In 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18, he writes, at my first defense, nobody came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me, strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, the Lord stood with Paul and will surely stand with us. The second thing these two verses tell us is that we can always count on his guidance. In other words, God's guidance will be strong in those situations we face persecution. He'll give us the exact words we need to say in our minds and our mouths. We must trust that God's able and willing to guide us in every situation. Even when we're under the most extreme pressure, we can count on him to guide us. And we can trust him because he has a perfect plan for our lives. Let's keep reading. Verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against his parents and have them put to death. Here we see that we'll have family turn against us. Verse 21, Jesus talked about another kind of enemy, not one that was coming from religious leaders or coming from the government, but he said you'll have Christ haters in your own family. Thank goodness we live in a place where the kind of treachery where family turns family member over because of their religion doesn't just exist in our government today. We can be very thankful for that. But we shouldn't be surprised to know that we will have spiritual struggles with our children, our spouse, or even our parents. But we also know that that kind of brutality Jesus mentioned in verse 21 does exist in our world today. It is much more common in Muslim-majority countries like Pakistan. In the book, The Voice of the Martyrs, a story is told of a young girl they called Diana. And she grew up in a strict Islamic family in Pakistan. And Diana's family was pretty typical until she met a girl named Mary who was a Christian. Diana heard the truth of the gospel and trusted in Jesus. When her family learned that she'd become a Christian, they repeatedly beat her, insisting that she return to Islam. But Diana refused. She was then forced to a local canal where her uncle put a pistol to her head and gave her one last chance to return to Islam. Diana replied, "You can kill me if you want. I will not leave Christ." It was then that Diana's uncle noticed an extremely poisonous black cobra swimming in the canal. Believing he could escape any prosecution for his niece's death, he threw her into the path of the cobra. He also knew that she couldn't swim. But Diana miraculously escaped from the snake and from the canal. Sadly, Diana had to go into hiding from her own family. As a brand new Christian, she learned what it meant to suffer for Christ. And she said, "Jesus was crucified for us. Can we not endure the same for him?" Let's keep reading. Verse 22. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Here we see that we will endure if our salvation is true. William MacDonald explained that, taken by itself, this statement could seem to imply that salvation could be earned by steadfast endurance. But we know it can't mean that. Because throughout the scriptures, salvation is presented as a free gift of God through grace, through faith. For example, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one might boast." And so when Jesus said, "He who endures to the end will be saved," the simplest explanation is that endurance is the hallmark or proof of the genuinely saved. In other words, those who endure to the end in times of persecution show by their perseverance that they're true believers. The question is, verse 22, who's going to endure to the end? And the answer is everyone who has a personal relationship with Jesus. Everyone who believes in the Lord, everyone who turns to the Lord, trusts in His crucifixion, trusts in His resurrection, and receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But those who are insincere in their faith, those that are Christian in name only, when trouble comes, they'll abandon their faith. When things get hard and things don't go their way, they'll abandon their relationship with God. But those who truly have a sincere relationship with Christ, those who've truly surrendered their life to Christ, will endure to the end. There's a story of a father and a son. It goes like this. "When my son was small, we often walked together through the fields and neighboring pasture behind the parsonage. At first, the little fellow would hold on to my little finger. But he found that when he stepped into a hoof print or stumbled over something, his grip would fail and down he'd go into the dust. Not giving it much thought, my mind on other matters, I'd stop, he'd get up, brush himself off, grab my little finger again, gripping a little harder this time. Needless to say, this occurred frequently, until one day he was brushing himself off and he looked at me and said, 'Daddy?' I replied, 'Yes, son, what is it?' He said, 'I think if you would hold my hand, I wouldn't fall.' So I agreed to hold his hand instead of him holding mine. And you know, he still stumbled many times after that, but he never hit the ground. Now as you walk with God, don't try to hold on to him. Let him hold on to you. You might stumble, but he'll never let you fall. Christians, our confidence is not in our grip. It is in our Heavenly Father's grip. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in God. And we can safely put our lives in his hands, because he's the best father of all. And if we trust in him, we will endure to the end." All right, verse 23. "When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Jesus is telling them, and he's telling us, that we will always have people to tell about Christ. One good question from verse 23 is who Jesus meant when he said, "You will not have gone through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Because if he meant the original 12 disciples, we know that they hit all the towns in Israel. And we would have missed the second coming of Christ. And we know we haven't. No, Jesus here is saying that he's expanding his teachings to all followers, all his witnesses. He's saying that as long as we live in this world, there'll be more work for us to do. There will always be more people to reach. There will always be more people for us to tell the good news about Jesus Christ. We'll always have a call to go across our city. Always have a call to go across our country. Always have a call to go across the globe. There'll always be people, till he comes again, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ too. So we must do all we can while we can. Finally, verses 24 through 25. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household?" Jesus is telling us we will be hated because they hated Jesus. This is why Jesus gave this warning, the last part of verse 25. He says, "If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub," Beelzebub was one of the names for Satan, the prince of evil spirits. He says, "If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" You see, the world's hatred for Jesus spills over to his followers. William Barclay says, We not only share in his glory, but we share in his agony too. We see this kind of suffering in the book of Acts when Paul did everything he could to persecute the church. And Jesus appeared to Saul on Damascus Road to save him and transform him into the Apostle Paul. And when the Lord appeared to Saul in Acts 9:4, Jesus did not say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" No. He asked, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" See, when we suffer for Jesus Christ, the Lord takes our suffering as his own. We're truly sharing in his suffering. So years later, when Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae, this is what he said in Colossians 1:24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Now, if you're like me, you're like, "I don't know if I could ever say that. Lord, I want to be persecuted. I want to share in your persecutions." Well, the more we become like Christ, the more we seek after him, the more we are formed into his image, we'll actually want to say that. We'll actually say, "Lord, I want to identify with you in every way possible, including your persecutions." All right. Well, that's the message of his motivational speech. And it doesn't seem like very good news. You'll be sheep in the midst of wolves. You'll be attacked by wolves. You'll be persecuted. You'll have family turn against you. You'll be hated. Like I said, not a very good motivational speech for disciples and for you and for me. But don't miss the words of encouragement. God says, "I'll be with you. You will endure." But the most important encouraging truth this morning makes all the difference. We have a good shepherd. One that not only looks out for us, but one that has secured our salvation, who defeated the wolf of Satan himself and has laid down his life for us. In 1972, there was an article in a Jerusalem newspaper. And this is how it went. It said a shepherd had brought his sheep into a walled-off enclosed area for the night. And he'd just gone to sleep when he heard a commotion. He quickly rushed over to where the sound was coming from, and to his horror, he discovered that a wolf was in the process of dragging off one of his sheep through the hole in the wall. He was mauling the sheep, and blood was flying everywhere. The shepherd quickly began hitting the wolf, and the wolf turned on him and began attacking him. He bit him over and over while the shepherd was striking him with his staff. And finally, with one final blow of his staff, he killed the wolf. And that shepherd collapsed into a bloody heap. He managed to crawl over to the half-dead sheep and began to bandage its wounds. He gave it some water, and then he took it in his own bloody arms. The shepherd and the sheep went to sleep together. The next morning, the shepherd was found dead, his body literally draped over the sheep to comfort it and keep it warm. The following day, the headline in the Jerusalem paper said, "Sheep alive, covered in the shepherd's blood." My friends, we are sheep, but we're covered by the shepherd's blood. He died for us so we might be saved. And that fact and that reality gives us motivation, the courage, and the strength to be obedient, to proclaim him to the world, to go out on the field and fight for him in a battle that's more significant, more important than any Super Bowl could ever be. So may we go, may we be obedient, may we be about the fight, no matter what we might face, because we have a good shepherd.